If you do have your Bibles or you have your apps that you've got on your phone, go ahead and turn in those to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24, and I'm going to be kind of doing it a little different than I normally do. In just a few moments, I'm going to have Tiffany read, but it'll be in the middle of the time that we share, so I can share a little bit of the story and its background before we get started. So all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we saw that David fought against the giant, and we all know the story of David killing Goliath. It is so popular and so well known that even today, outside of the walls of the church, you will hear, oh, this is a David and Goliath situation. It is the underdog winning over the huge foe. It is the young man slaying the older with the giant falling, and it is an incredible story. It is part of what is captured in the David statue that we've talked a little bit about over the last couple of weeks. So as we go to our next slide, I want to just share a few things with you, and I want to begin here that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Everything that we're seeing constantly about Saul and David, you will notice how Saul may be tall on the outside, but inside he is a little small and petty man. But then David, who is this shorter guy, has this incredible ability to be bigger on the inside and a bigger impact than he should have as just a shepherd boy or whatever he might have been at that time. And so we know that God has rejected Saul and turned away from him because of all the disobedient and all of the ways that Saul is turning his back on God. And he is preparing the way, but he is also preparing David to be ready when the time comes for him to be that person that is allowed to go to the throne. Now, if you thought that David went straight from the killing of the giant to the throne room, that is not true at all. Let's go to our next slide, and I just want to share with you that he goes through a long period, 10 to 14 years actually, of waiting before he becomes that man on the throne that he will become. And in our teaching series, I've been referring to and sharing from the book called David, A Man of Passion and Destiny. And it's not too late. If you'd like to join in, you can read that book along with me. And there are different chapters that are saying and sharing what's happening in David's life. And as you see the different ones, one of them is entitled Every Crutch Removed. And so he talks about how David is in this period of his life after the giant killing and before he becomes king, and it is probably the hardest, longest, most difficult period of life that he has in all of his life. In that time, David loses his position in Saul's army, his wife, Michal. He loses the godly counselor, Samuel. He loses his best friend, Jonathan. And then he loses his safety and his self-respect. It literally comes up on the scene that we're going to be talking about, where he has literally been living in Gath. And if you don't know what that means, Gath was the home of Goliath the giant. So he is literally in the center of the Philistines' camp that hate him so much that they'd love to kill him. But what happens is David pretends to be insane, and they say, he's just an insane idiot. Whoever he used to be, he's clearly not the same man. It's not important for us to take care of him and, you know, off him or whatever it might be. And so he is there, and he is pretending to be a madman. And this has got to be hard to swallow for David, this strong warrior who wants to fight, and yet at the midst of it all, he's got to pretend to be a crazy man and just to save his life. But every crutch has been removed, and God is doing a work in David. This is so important. Let's go to our next slide. And as you see here, these are the problems with crutches. The reason that God comes along and knocks all the crutches out, and I'm going to tell you, this takes new meaning for me these days, okay? Yeah, don't you dare, all right? But here's the deal. If you've been leaning on a crutch that God takes away, you feel uncertain, you feel unstable, you feel nervous, you might probably feel pain in the midst of it all. But God is doing something that can't be done until you stop relying on all the things that you want to rely on and have to instead turn to Him. Eric shares this great meme or whatever, and he says, It's got a picture of Jesus kind of leaning around the corner like this, you know, like the thing. And Jesus is leaning around the corner. And he says, "You praying again?" And it says, "Out of money, huh?" Because, you know, I mean, let's be honest, you know, you never had a prayer so strong and so near to your heart as when you got nothing in the bank. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's just the way that we are. We don't want to be that way, but we lean on all these crutches. And when they start getting removed, we have to put our weight upon God to rely on Him. And then we realize now He's got us where He wants us so that we can become what He wants us to be. So these are the problems with crutches, and I won't, you know, go through all of them. But the fourth one here I wrote down. The three above are Chuck Swindoll's, but I wrote this fourth one. Sometimes crutches prevent hard times from teaching us hard lessons that shape us. And for you and me, the truth is that until we've gone through some hard days, we probably aren't the people that God wants to use, and we're probably not the people that we are most proud of. We are best if we walk with a limp when we have to rely on God and His strength. So let's keep moving here. Let's talk about our next slide. David has been brought to the place where God can really begin to shape him and use him, Chuck Swindoll says. And then I thought this was so powerful. When the sovereign Lord brings us to nothing, it is to reroute our lives, not to end them. Now, if you've ever felt like, "Lord, the only thing that's left is for me to die." I mean, I got nothing left. I've got nothing left. Well, it's because God wants all of those things wiped away so He can reroute our lives in the way that He wants them to go, not in the way that we would choose for ourselves. Let's go to our next slide. And as you see this next slide, this is our something to learn. There are 15 chapters of Scripture before David becomes King David. And we tend to gloss over those years because it's like the giant killing and then he becomes king. But there is a long period of time there. And I just want to mention something here. The private growth that had to happen before public acclaim could come. And clearly God's word takes time to convey this passage of time. Some things like maturity can only be maximized but cannot be rushed. I'm going to say that again. If God is doing something in your life, you can maximize that time that He is taking to do something, but it's not something that you can rush. There are no such thing as microwave saints. Can I get an amen? I mean, truth is like, you know, y'all don't like meals cooked in the microwave most of the time, right? You prefer the crock pot. But when it comes to God making us into what He wants us to be, we prefer the microwave. Can I get an amen? You know, we don't want the crock pot. We don't want it low and slow. You know, we're tired of that. Can we keep moving, please, Lord? And He says, no. There's some things in your character that cannot be rushed. There's some things I'm developing in you that cannot be hit on speed, but they have to be done slowly and over time. And when they happen, you will be ready because it won't be overnight success. It will only appear to be that. Maturity can be maximized, but it just can't be rushed. Let's keep moving. And I want to share with you, this part of the story is in Matthew 24, but it is 1 Samuel chapter 24. And I'm going to give you a little bit of the story before Tiffany comes to read the rest of the story. In this story, this is one of those things that you almost can't believe it's in the Bible. Okay? All right, we're all semi-adults here. I can't qualify higher than that, but here's the truth. I've shared this story before, so I've just always found it amazing. But Saul is pursuing David, and David has gone to hide in a place that is called En-Gedi. And in En-Gedi, it looks like this. You can literally see the people in the center of En-Gedi there, in the center of that picture. And you can go and take a look at what En-Gedi is like for the real world and even today. And this is something I just did a screenshot off of YouTube and then the next one as well. But here's what I would share with you. Saul is pursuing David, and David leaves the king of Gath's presence, and then he goes and hides in a cave out in the middle of nowhere in the place called En-Gedi. Saul is pursuing him. He doesn't know where he is. He just knows he's out there in En-Gedi. And as he is pursuing David, the call of nature comes. Yes, that call of nature. He's got to go to the bathroom. And that's what I'm saying. It's almost like this is not really in the Bible, is it? I mean, we're not doing that, right? No, we are. And I mean, I can't help it. It's in the Bible. So here we go. He's got to go and relieve himself in the cave. So back in the day, in that time, they were wearing long flowing robes. And if you need to go to the restroom, you can't do that with the long flowing robe on, all right? So he is getting privacy in a cave, and he chooses the cave that, guess what? David and his men are hiding in that same exact cave. Can you believe it? Don't ever tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor, right? And so here, he takes off his outer robe. I'm not going to go too far down this road, okay? But maybe mentally you can kind of see how this would play out. He takes off his outer robe and sets it down, and, you know, I don't know if it's a local call or a long-distance call as he's using the restroom. I don't know, okay? But here's what we know. He doesn't have his robe with him. And David's friends say to him, can you believe that? I'm going to do the New Texas version. Can you believe this? God always said he would deliver your enemy into your hands. This is that day. This is the day. Go over there, and while he's using the bathroom, draw your sword, cut his head off, and we can all go home. We don't have to run for our lives anymore. All of this is over with. Now, okay, I'm going to hit pause, and I'm going to ask you guys that question. If you knew your life was at stake, how many of you know that you would at least be thinking, he's trying to kill me. All I'm doing is just making sure that I live out of this battle, right? I'm going to kill him because he is trying to kill me. You guys with me? But let me ask you a question, okay? Just think about your legacy. Think about your legacy. Can you imagine David, a man after God's own heart, that came to the throne by killing the previous king while he was relieving himself in a cave? Feels different, hits different, doesn't it? That hits different, doesn't it? So here is what we're going to be talking about, how your decisions determine your story. How David has this opportunity to take vengeance on his enemy and says, I will pass and I will let God handle this business that we can't seem to get sorted out between the two of us. And so I'm going to turn it over to Tiffany. She's going to read a little bit from that 1 Samuel chapter 24 passage, and you guys can read along with her as you do on your apps, as you have your Bibles, and then I'm going to share some lessons that we share from there. Okay? All Tiffany, right. Thank you.
Thank you.
Do you want to use this?
Oh, I'm okay.
Okay, wherever you'd like.
Well, I'm worried about you.
No, I know. I am too.
All right, so turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 24, verse 9. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you. Though you hunt my life to take it, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the Proverbs of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you. And see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son of David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offsprings after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let us say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice.
Amen. Thank you so much, Tiffany. I appreciate it. All right. So this is today's scripture. Let's talk about not missing some important things that we're going to share, and I'm going to hit them quickly. So let's buckle up here. Let's keep going. I've talked about this over and over, that before God does something through you, he wants to begin by doing something in you. So let's go to our next slide, and I don't want you to miss another thing here. Most of us live for those defining moments, but few of us ever recognize that about 95, maybe even 98 or 99% of our lives are made up of disqualifying days. They're not defining moments, they're disqualifying days. In other words, here, in this defining moment that David kills the giant, everybody turns to him and loves him. But then he has years and years and years of mundane, ordinary, difficult, hardship kind of days that he remains faithful in them. For everyone who can take some difficulty, it is very difficult to win and remain the same. It is very difficult to stay on a road of hardship over and over and over in mundane days. But God was at work in David's life, even though it wasn't the defining moment that everybody was paying attention to. And so I want to share with you these disqualifying days. If you are not faithful, many times you will cease to be able to be used of God because you have disqualified yourself by leaving those days unaccounted for, unused, and allowing yourself to get distracted by the difficult days that you've gone through. Let's keep moving here. And as we do, I want to share this with you. This is our big idea. We need to always do what is right, not what we have the right to do. Let me say it again. We need to always do what is right, not what we have the right to do. Let's go back to what Tiffany just read. Let's go back to the story that I just told. As Saul is there, he's unclothed and unarmed. David takes the corner of the robe and cuts a piece off and keeps it in his hand. So Saul is able to know that he was there. If he wanted to take the shot, he could have taken the shot. But David didn't do what he had a right to do. He did what he ought to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the truth of the matter is for many of us, part of our problem is that we will never get past ourselves if we do only what we have a right to do. Now, let's be honest. If somebody were seeking your life and they pursued you into a cave and you've been running for years and years and you know you are one step away from death and there they stand, you'd at least think about it, right? I mean, you'd at least think about it. Can I get an amen? Oh, all of y'all are good. Okay, all right. Y'all pray for me then, because I'd think about it. Here is the truth. Did David have a right to defend himself? Yeah. But would it have been right for him to kill an unarmed man in that way? No, probably not. You see, he didn't do what he had a right to do. He did what was the right thing to do. Now, y'all are like, that's cool, Randy, but the next time I'm walking around in a tunic and a sword and in the cave and all, that's not going to happen to you. But you do have a keyboard, and sometimes when somebody slandered you, you want to turn right around and slander them right back. Send reply to all. Right? You see what I'm saying? Do you have a right to? Because they shot the first shot. They were the one who fired first. They started this gunfight. So now I'm going to finish it. Is it right or do you have a right? You see what I'm saying? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Part of my problem with all the political crap that's going on in our world today is nobody's trying to do what's right. Everybody's trying to pretend that they've got a right to do what they do and they know it's wrong. That's on both sides of the aisle. That's on both sides of the aisle. I'm not trying to make it political. I'm telling you, this world has ceased to do what is right. We don't care about what is right. We only care about my rights, what I am justified to do. This is the difference between being a man or a woman after God's own heart versus being just like everyone else. Part of why this is a perfect story for us to see the man after God's own heart, it's here. We see this. David did what was right even when he didn't have to and even when he had a right to do something else. Are you guys with me? Can I get an amen? Amen? All right, so here we go. Let's on the count of three, let's do it. Let's say this together on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Always do what is right, not what you have the right to do. And I'm going to tell you, they say that character is what you are in the dark. And when other people might say it, hey, it's okay, doesn't make it right. Let's keep moving. All right, now I am going to hit these quickly, so let's keep moving. So what do we do when we wait on God? First of all, he changes our circumstances. This is very early on, but let's keep moving to our next slide. And let me share with you in 1 Samuel chapter 22, the Bible tells us that about 400 men who were all disillusioned with all the stuff that had been going on under Saul's reign. They came to David and even David's family, who didn't understand who he was and who he was going to become. They came to be with him in the midst of that cave. And so David, who's all alone, has every crutch removed, doesn't have a wife, doesn't have Samuel, doesn't have his position, doesn't have the hero worship any longer. He's there and he's all alone. And God says, okay, but there are 400 men that I'm going to send your way. And they're going to be the foundation of what will later become David's mighty men. And we'll talk more about that in the days ahead. He brought valiant men who needed to be changed by being around somebody who is a spiritual tide turner. And we're going to talk more about that in the days ahead. But David has an army given to him by God because he will wait and show them the right way. Let's keep moving. So God changes your circumstances, but he also changes us if we will keep submitting to that process and not give ourselves an option to get out. Let's keep moving to the next slide. Let's talk about that. While David's on the run, he writes at least three songs or poems that later are preserved for us as Psalm 142, Psalm 57, and Psalm 34. And yes, we're going to cover Psalm 34 on Wednesday night, not this coming, but next. And so as we look at this here, David did not stop. He did not stop listening for God's voice when every crutch was removed. God had his full attention, and he was there to learn, so he didn't have to stay there any longer than he did. All right, let's keep moving to our next slide, and I want to share this with you. David and his men sit in that innermost part of the cave, and the men of David said to him, here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. David, this is the day. This is of God. This is what he promised you. Now, it takes a lot of closeness to God to override 400 men saying, now's the time. Take your shot. Everybody's behind you. We would do the same thing. We would do the same thing. You're perfectly justified to do it. It is your right. And David said, I will not, because I already know it's just not right. You have a right, but it's still not right. You see what I'm saying? And so these people are telling him, this is of God. David's like, no, it's not of God. I know it's not. Let's keep moving here. As we keep moving, as we see, he calls out and he says to him, he says, may the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand is not going to be against you. Because here's the deal. Out of the wicked comes wickedness. Now I'm going to start meddling for just a quick second, and I want you to listen. There are things that you are doing in your life that you think you have a right to do. There are ways that you are feeling. There are thoughts that you are harboring. There are mindsets that you have not started fighting against because you think you have a right. And maybe you do. But it is not right. God says in his word constantly that we're supposed to put away all bitterness, all anger, all slander, all filthy language, all of these things, put them away because it's not fitting for a Christian to live that way. And for all of us, there are things that creep in and darkness finds a way to get a hold of us. And we may even think that we have a right. I've earned this. This is okay for me. I know people who are better than me. I know a pastor who, whatever. I mean, whatever you're telling yourself you have a right, but down deep in your heart, you know it is not right. I'm here to tell you, be a man after God's own heart. Be a woman after God's own heart and say, enough of that. I'm leaving that behind as best I can. Because there are some things that you cannot engage in without it changing you deeply. So be careful what you allow yourself to get away with. Okay? All right. So David says, I'm not going to do that because I know that path leads me to a place where I am no longer a man after God's own heart. I'm a man in it for myself. So let's keep moving here. As we do, I realize that the time is just about done. When we wait on God, he lends his much larger hand. I'm going to tell you something. You may or may not realize this or recognize this, but I'm going to tell you this is true. The most utter defeat is about to be dealt to Saul. He calls out and says, Saul, there are people that are telling you that I am against you, and I want you to know something. They're lying to you. I have a corner of your robe right here. This is proof that I am not your enemy. I am not the man that they are thinking that I am, and they're not the people that should be telling you something about me. And whatever you're thinking, Saul, rethink it, because this proves I could have, but I didn't. You guys with me? Y'all with me? Okay. So he said, I'm not going to let you change who I am. I'm going to turn it over to the Lord, and he will handle this. And then you know what happens? Saul breaks down and says words that you could not script better for your worst enemy to say about you. Here's what he says. This is just utter defeat. As we go to this next slide here, here's what Saul says. As soon as David finished speaking, Saul said, is that you? And he said to David, you're a better man than me, David. You're a better man than I am. You've repaid me good, and I've repaid you evil. You are a better man than me. And you've declared this day how you've dealt well with me. And then he's not done. He keeps going, and he says more on the next slide. He goes on, and he says, and now behold, I know you are going to be king, and that the kingdom of Israel is going to be better than it's ever been under your hand than it was under my hand. I don't know about you, but if that's my enemy speaking to me and saying, Randy, you're a better man than I am. Whatever I could have done, whatever I would have wished, has been outdone by God convicting, God working, God moving, God putting him under the vise, and he responds in such a way. And can I just tell you, when you wait on God's larger hand and don't raise your own against your enemy, God does amazing things that are far beyond anything that you wish that you could create for yourself. So lay back and let God take care of it, because it is important that you let him do the fighting for you. Let's keep moving. We're just about done. We talked about the refiner's fire and how there are things in your life and in mine that have to be burned away so that we might become all that God would have us to be. And I want to share with you as we keep going here to this next slide, I want to share this with you. It's so crazy because my son-in-law shared a poem with me this week by Corrie Ten Boom. And not last week, but 2 weeks ago, Peter talked about Corrie Ten Boom, who was somebody who survived the Nazis and who hid hundreds of Jews during the Nazi, blitzkrieg, that they were trying to kill the Jews and exterminate them all at once. And she hid hundreds of people at the cost of her own life if she would have been found out. And we don't really talk about Corrie Ten Boom, but it's just amazing that God kind of shared it with Peter, and now I'm sharing it with you as well from a totally separate source. And I don't do a lot of poetry, but this is a short one, but it is so powerful. And here's what I want to share with you. It's called Life is a Weaving, written by Corrie Ten Boom. She says, "My life is but a weaving between God and me, and I cannot choose the colors that he's weaving steadily. And oftentimes, he's weaving sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he sees the upper, and I see the lower side. And not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reasons why." But listen to this. These last two stanzas are my favorite. "The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him." What God is doing in you is preparing you for what God can do through you. But you and I have to say, not my rights, but doing what is right. Jesus said it this way, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so if we will wait upon the Lord and allow him to work in us, remake us, he's not here to end our life. He's here to reroute it, and he's here to multiply it, to make it a powerful impact in ways that we cannot even fathom just yet. But God's plan is already in place and already moving. We have to just wait and let him make us into what he would have us to be. Here's how we apply this message very quickly, and then I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team come on up. Look at your own life. What would your most honest friend, you know that one that says too much, right? You know what I'm talking about? Who says things too harshly and too much? What would your most honest friend say needs to be changed first and foremost in your life? That's where you start. That's where you begin. And then secondly, you start with surrendering to God's plan, not your own. And then you begin to take new ground in your mind and in your habits. Just one small practice this week will begin that pattern. And you and I can commit to the process of what God would have us to be as he remakes us and leaves us in the refiner's fire so that we can be pure and usable. Heavenly Father, as we end our time together, Lord, please just use this time so that we might become the people that you would have us to be. Lord, let us be like David, men and women after God's own heart, so that we might be usable in the difficult times that we face and that we commit ourselves to. Dear God, please help us to be as you would have us to be, the men and the women you want us to become. So very quickly, nobody's looking around. I'm going to ask everybody just kind of keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Even here on the worship team, they've got their heads bowed and their eyes closed as well, because this is between you and the Lord. But I'm wondering if maybe you know that the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe you're in the midst of a tough time, or maybe you're coming out of one, or maybe you have in the past not maximized those difficult days. And you know that you need to just say, you know what, the Lord, he's speaking to me right now, and I need to listen, and I need to commit myself to become the man or the woman that he would have me to be. And you just want to simply lift your hand real quickly. Thank you so much. May God bless you. May God bless you. May God bless you. Thank you so much, each one who raised your hand. As unto the Lord you raise your hands, may he pour out upon you what he would have you to be. And may you be surrounded by not only his love, but his power in all the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray.